Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our Lenten series is entitled The Grace and Truth of Christ. We got that, or I got that, from the prologue of the Gospel of John. In the 16th and 17th verses, we read these words: From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. As the law was given through Moses, so grace and truth came into being through Jesus Christ. As we preach through this Gospel of John, we wanted to make sure that we understand that Christ comes in grace and truth. He's a perfect blend of grace and truth. There is a time and a place for truth to be spoken, and there is a time and a place where people need to be extended grace. And Jesus does it perfectly. And that is why we will be using the stories we are be using in our scripture. What we need to understand to start with, it, and I was thinking about it this morning, is that on Christmas Eve, for the last, since I've been here, the first words that are spoken come from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God in the beginning, and everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light. John 8:12, Jesus tells them, I am the light of the world. And so as I began thinking about preaching through this gospel, there are so many different scriptures that you can use. And there are not that many weeks in Lent. I know that many people think Lent is the longest season of the world. But it's not. And so as I began to think about how do you preach, because the prologue in the first chapter is a great, great thing to preach about. And so the more I thought, what does John tell us? And I thought back to this thing that was told me years and years ago. If you want to know about God, read your Bible. And if you don't want to read all of the Bible, at least read the New Testament. Well, if you don't want to read that much, if you only want to read three chapters, the best way to find out about God is read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have time to read those three chapters, then read one chapter and read Luke 15 about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But if you don't have time to read one chapter, read one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As I began to think about this Lenten season and what we typically do in a Lenten season, I thought maybe it's time that we look at Lent from a different perspective. So often in our lives, we beat ourselves up during the Lenten season. Yeah, we probably need to be beaten up a little bit, but as I said, there needs to be a perfect blend of both grace and truth. And so that's what I'm hoping we can get this year. Is a perfect blend. So, let's set the table. Nicodemus. We learn in John 3:1, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. For those of you who've taken Gary Fuller's classes, you will know this probably, but I'm going to tell it to you again because I studied it and I figured I should say it since I studied it. There are four basic denominations of Judaism back in that period of time before the birth of Jesus through probably 70 AD. in those four denominations were Sadducees. They were wealthy, aristocratic people. Their seat of power was at the temple in Jerusalem. They weren't so much about the law. They were more about the machine of the temple, and they made lots of money on the machine. The one thing we know about them that differed from the Pharisees was that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. That's the only thing I know about Sadducees. They are sad, you see. And then also, those groups of people at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, they disappeared. There's no more temple. The other people that disappeared at the destruction of the temple were the Zealots. The Zealots were radical, they were violent, they wanted to overthrow the Romans, get them out. They wanted a pure government of Israel there. They wanted those outsiders, the reprobates, those Gentiles out of there. They wanted it pure. And when they lost to the Romans, they basically either were killed or scattered into insignificance. The third group were the Essenes. They believed in the law. They wanted to be clean. They wanted to be ceremonially clean. And the way that you are ceremonially clean is to stay away from people who are not. You don't stay around Gentiles. You don't stay around people that you don't know about. You go isolate yourself. And if the bad part about isolating yourself too much, you die away because there's nobody to marry. You just die away. They believe those people went to Qumran or down near the Dead Sea, and that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls kind of came from. And they disappeared. The other group are the Pharisees. That's who Nicodemus was a part of. Their seat of power was the synagogue. When the diaspora happened and they spread, the Jews spread out, small towns and towns would have their own little synagogue. They would go to worship there. They would teach there. They would listen to different ideas there. We even see those throughout the New Testament, even as far away as Philippi and other places. The synagogue was the place of power for the Pharisees. They believed in being ceremonially clean. They wanted to be right with God. And the way that you're right with God is by obedience to the law. They knew the law. The law was more than the first five books of the Bible, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It was also the oral tradition. And that gave them interpretation. For instance, in the Ten Commandments, it says to rest on the Sabbath or do no work on the Sabbath, right? If you want to say that, then somebody's got to define what work is or what work isn't, what is rest and what is not rest. And it gets really, really difficult when you've got to define that for all of the Jewish faith, wherever they are. When we went to Israel, both times I've been to Israel, we've been staying in a hotel on the Sabbath, strangely enough. When dusk happens when the start of the Sabbath, you go into an elevator and all the buttons are lit. You walk in, if you want to go up to your room, you're going to go to every floor. If you want to go down, you're going to go down and hit every floor. Pushing the button was considered work. Even today in Dunwoody, in our neighborhood, we can see what work looks like to people and what doesn't look like work to people. For some, they can walk to temple or to synagogue, right? And some people, it's not quite work if they drive their car. Some of them park their car off at the school and walk. But we see this mentality of this obedience to the law. And that's who Nicodemus was a part of. They wanted to be ceremonially clean so that they can participate in the body of the synagogue, in the family of faith, in their Judaism. It was all about their understanding of who God is in their life. and doing things and doing it the right way was important. Nicodemus was also a member of the ruling class, the ruling organization. So he was well respected among his peers. And then it says he goes at night. We say and hear about the light of the world, that we hear and see that Jesus is the light and he comes in and the darkness does not extinguish it. In most societies, light is considered good, darkness is considered bad, right? And when I was growing up, the darker it got or the later it got, the worse it was. And in my house, I was taught, and I still believe, that nothing good happens after midnight. Amen? So when you start thinking about darkness and light, Nicodemus shows up with Jesus when it's dark. Now, it doesn't tell you if he had to walk 25 miles to get to Jesus. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say he went by himself. He went by himself, but he asked the question, we know that you have been sent by God, because no one could do those miraculous signs that you've been doing unless you have been sent by God. And that's his preface to his questions and his conversation with Jesus. And Jesus' response to him is all about him being a Pharisee, dealing with what it means to be in relationship with God. Because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that statement alone rocks his world. You mean it's not because I have been born a Jew? You can't tell me that it's not, you can't say that. That's something different. You mean it's not what I do to be right with you, it's just believing? Is that all there is? It rocks his world. But it's all about their perception about who God is. This morning when I was thinking about this scripture, especially John 3:16, I thought, for God so loved the world. And my mind went straight back to yesterday in 1985 when they sang that song, We Are the World. You remember that? And they were using the money, the proceeds, to help in Africa for, I think it was, at that time it was probably a famine or something going on. They redid it again, I think, in 2010 for Haiti and the earthquake. But we are the world. And I just started smiling because we are the world. We are the world. God so loved, we are the world. He loved people who look like us. He loved people who doesn't look like us. He loves the Ukrainians. He loves the Russians. He loves us all. He loves the world, and we don't deserve it. We have not done anything to deserve this unconditional love that God has for the world. That is just an absolutely beautiful thought. I didn't have to come up with enough money for God to love me. I didn't have to be born on the right side of the track. I didn't have to mind my parents. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to work hard today. God loves the world. That sure does free things up, doesn't it? Because everybody needs to know that God loves them. And then the part that gets even better is the part about the whosoevers. When you become a whosoever, whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They believe in everlasting life, and to think that they don't have to earn their way or work their way to eternal life, all they got to do is believe. That's a beautiful thing to think about as we start Lent. Because for Nicodemus, God probably was a vengeful God, a wrathful God, a God that said, either you stay in line and do the right thing, or there's no place for you. And then Jesus said, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but by him we will all be saved. And when I start thinking about the freedom that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that God loves us all, every single one of us, even the one who maybe cut you off on the way here to church, or the thing that happened to you that made you so angry, the other, at whatever person that was, God loves them, and Jesus died for them. And when we see that this thing, the greatest gift that has ever been given to anyone, is the gift of Jesus Christ to the world, it changes the way we should respond to God and to Christ. It's not out of duty, it's not out of fear, but out of a loving response to what God has already done for us in loving us unconditionally. So as we think about the Lenten season, let's think about this Lenten season as a way to look inwardly at who we are and who we've become and take an inventory. Are we closer to God today than we were 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, or have we drifted? And what does a loving response require of us? For us to show our love for Christ and our love for each other in a deeper way. I typically do some kind of fasting in the Lenten season. And every time I get hungry, I'm supposed to turn my thoughts, my prayers toward God. I'm supposed to pray. When I crave the thing that I have put above Christ, so that I get cling to Christ when I need him. But I'm guessing, based on what I've seen, you know, there are some other things I need to fast from. I need to fast from impatience, anger. There are some other things that I need to stop doing that I should do, shouldn't do. There are a bunch of negative things that I do that would draw me closer to Christ if I just stopped doing them. I don't know if you are like that, but I am. I think you are, because I've seen some of you in action. But there's a fasting that we need to do of things that are negative in our life that separate us from God and separate us from other people, and not do it out of an act of duty or obligation, but in a loving response, because we are part of the world that God loves. We are part of the whosoevers. We're part of a family of God that's supposed to make this place a better place for everyone. May it be so in me, and may it be so in you. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for loving the world and sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for making belief and faith in you a part of the equation. Thank you for your grace that is so amazing. Change us. Change our heart, O Lord. Amen.